It's good to see everyone this morning. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments today to 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 will be the text that we'll be examining in our lesson this morning. While you're turning there, I would like to add to those expressions of thanks for all who are present. They've already been mentioned by Brother Brad, and want you to know how very much we appreciate the fact that you're visiting with us, if indeed that is the case. We want to encourage you to feel welcome and to be quick to ask us any questions that you might have concerning our worship, anything that we preach from this pulpit. We're very glad to share with you a portion of God's Word, to talk with you about concerns or questions that you might have. It's always a joy to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And I know that I feel that way, and the other brethren in this congregation feel that way as well. So we hope and pray you feel welcome. Our lesson this morning, as Brother Joshua mentioned, is on the reign of Jehoram. And the only thing I changed, I didn't say the sad reign, as I got into a discussion and study of the text in preparation. I thought evil was a much better word to use to describe the reign of King Jehoram in Judah. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We, of course, can learn a great deal both by looking at the good examples that we find in Scripture as well as the bad examples that we find in Scripture. And Jehoram is absolutely no exception. I think there are a number of very applicable points to be made as we examine the text of 2 Chronicles. I would, however, like to begin this morning by giving you a little bit of background. Jehoram, king of Judah, was the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. And I want to just talk a little bit about Jehoshaphat and his reign, just as a way of contrasting the reign of a good king with the reign that we're going to see in just a few moments as we read 2 Chronicles chapter 21. As king of Judah, Jehoshaphat was commended as being a good king. I want you to notice just a few chapters previous in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3, we are told that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Now you'll remember, if you are familiar with the history of the divided kingdoms, that at the time in which Jehoshaphat reigned as king of Judah, King Ahab was the king of Israel. You remember his wife Jezebel, who actually corrupted him and influenced him to become a worshiper of the Baals. Well, Jehoshaphat did not do that. We're told in verse 5 of the text that because of this, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Now, when we talk about the various kings of Israel and Judah, and we differentiate between the good kings and the bad kings, there are a number of things that we could bring out, but the primary one was whether or not they worshipped idols. And you'll notice specifically here that Jehoshaphat honored God, honored Jehovah, because he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. He also taught Judah, that is, the nation of Judah, the book of the law of the Lord, as indicated later in that 17th chapter. And as a result of that, during his reign, he had peace and he had prosperity. In fact, in verses 10 and 11, we are told that there was a fear of Jehoshaphat because he had the blessings of God, he had the approval of God, and so the surrounding kingdoms, because they feared the Lord, did not war against him. And that stands in stark contrast to what happened in the north. He was very unlike King Ahab. He was extremely evil. We are told in chapter 18, the prophecy through Micaiah the prophet, that Ahab would die at the hands of the Syrians, and then, of course, the fulfillment of that prophecy as a result of the evil of Ahab. But not so with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat called upon the judges in Judah to judge righteously and fairly. I want you to notice verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19, as we go up, lead up to our discussion of chapter 21. I want you to notice Jehoshaphat's commands to the leaders in Jerusalem. He commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart." And then in verse 11, he said, "Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good." And then you notice in the 20th chapter and verse 30, the statement that the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And you look at that and you would think, surely no one would want anything different from the reign that Jehoshaphat experienced. Would like to be that kind of king, would like to have that kind of a prosperous reign. But that wasn't the case with Jehoram. And by the way, while we say that Jehoshaphat was a good king, and indeed his influence to the people of Judah was a good influence, it's an unfortunate thing that though he and his father Asa were good men in fear of the Lord, well, they were not fully able to remove the scourge of idolatry from the land. It was so ingrained in the people. In chapter 20 and verse 33, chapter 20 and verse 33 said, "As yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers." And another unfortunate statement that we might make about the reign of King Jehoshaphat, that reign ended on a negative note, because late in his reign he allied himself with the king that had followed Ahab, King Ahaziah, the wicked king of Israel. And we are told at the very end of his reign, it was said that God had removed his blessing from Jehoshaphat. So that indicates the importance of maintaining our fidelity to God throughout the entirety of our lives here on earth. What we find in chapter 21 is a far different narrative than what we found with regard to the reign of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoram, in contrast, was a very, very evil king. Now, I know that it's a rather lengthy reading, but we're only going to read through it once. And I would like you to read with me chapter 21. We're going to read the entirety of that chapter, which fully encapsulates what we know about Jehoram. We are told that Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarehu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years. 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. And Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And at that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. And moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry or idolatry, and led Judah astray. And so a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. And this letter said, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who are better than yourself, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, all of your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day." Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoash, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. And it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years that his intestines came out because of his sickness. And he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. Now, what abundantly is evident as we look at this particular narrative is that he wasn't like Jehoshaphat, and his reign was in no way like Jehoshaphat's, either in the way in which he approached it as well as in the success or lack thereof. He was an evil man, and his reign certainly was an evil reign. And for the remainder of our time, I want to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from the reign of Jehoram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat. So let's start off by noting, first of all, the ambition of Jehoram, as indicated in this particular text. And note the fact that as he established himself, as verse 4 of the text tells us, he strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword, as well as others of the princes of Israel and Judah. Jehoram was, again, given the kingdom by his father. But it was not enough simply to have the kingdom and a desire to consolidate his reign. He did evil. He was paranoid. He was ambitious. And by the way, paranoia comes when you think other people are thinking the way you think. And that's exactly the way it was with Jehoram. He was an evil man with evil suspicions. Now, I'm not saying that his brothers may not have in themselves been desirous of the throne, maybe even willing or able to commit ungodliness to attain that throne. But Jehoram, he won up them. And he destroyed, killed his own family. Those brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, he killed them with the sword, killed all of the brothers, as verse 4 states, and others of the princes of Israel. And so when we talk about ambition, we need to recognize how corrupting ambition can be and recognize that that very real danger can exist with us as well, especially in the realm of worldly ambitions. Now you think, well, you know, I'd like to make better of myself. There are certain things that I would like to accomplish in life. And we're not necessarily talking about the motivation to do good, the motivation to be successful. But the fact that there are some individuals who are so ambitious in the pursuit of these kinds of things that it corrupts their mind and leads them to do evil in the pursuit of those goals that they have. And no Christian should act in that way. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 of the text, and going down through verse 17, we are told not to love the world. We're told if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, and notice this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the ambitions of which we speak. The pride and the arrogance, the desire to attain, to be somebody, and the willingness in that pursuit to hurt others and harm them. All of those things, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And we're told that the world is passing away in the lust of it. It is he who does the will of God that abides forever. And I want you to consider that as we remember the reign of Jehoram and the fact that Jehoshaphat in his reign was blessed by God because he sought to do God's will and was protected by God in his reign. And that certainly was not the case with regard to Jehoram. So I would appeal to you to have a completely different mindset than those who have such worldly ambition. And instead of thinking of yourself and have that desire to exalt yourself and to become first, instead think of others, because that's the call of the Christian. It's that call in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 where the Apostle Paul says to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul expressed the proper priority, where he said, we make it our aim or ambition. In fact, the New American Standard Bible uses the word ambition in that text. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That should be our primary purpose and ambition in life. It wasn't with regard to the evil King Jehoram. And unfortunately, too often, it is not the ambition that we have as the center of our lives, even as Christians today. But it's certainly something that is important. And the danger of being corrupted by such ambition, such pride, is always present. The second point that we want to note is the way in which Jehoram was corrupted. And we don't know exactly all that went into it. You know, when you look at the Bible, what you find are biographical sketches. You very seldom know a great deal about any individual. If there were one thing specifically mentioned in verse 6 of the text as a reason why Jehoram did evil, we are told that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. In other words, that is the reason given for him doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Of course, again, we are familiar with Ahab. And we might note that, as indicated in chapter 18, his father Jehoshaphat had an alliance with Ahab. And it may very well have been as a result of the interactions, the conversations, the trips that were taken to talk between the kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. It may have been then that Jehoram met what would later become his wife. But she was a daughter of Ahab. And this is the specific reason given that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. You may remember, again, if you know that information about Ahab and his wife Jezebel, that she was a follower of Baal, and as a result of her being a follower of those false gods, a woman of Phoenicia, that she led Ahab astray and he became an idolater as well. And so Jezebel led her husband, who was a weak man, into idolatry and evil. And it seems that her daughter was equally instrumental in the corruption of Jehoram. We need to learn the lesson that Jehoram did not learn, and that is the possibility that outside influences, people that we involve ourselves with, can certainly corrupt us, just as it did him. There are any number of biblical warnings that are found in Scripture about this. The first one we want to note is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. An unequal yoking. That is to be tied together with an individual who, as a result of being tied together, will pull you in the wrong direction. We're to avoid that. He asked the question, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so the way in which we can avoid corrupting influences is to avoid those kinds of close associations with individuals who are corrupt. It's a very simple thing, very easily understood. But unfortunately, not only do we see that happening again and again and again with Christians as they become involved with and close to individuals who are not Christians and allow themselves to be influenced in the ungodly practices and attitudes that are present in the world, we as parents often do not do a good enough job of warning our children about such corrupting influences. We need to recognize that that is the case. They talk about the pressure that children have with regard to drug use and sexual activity. And the reason why there is so much pressure on young people to fall into such fleshly lust which war against the soul is peer pressure. Yeah, they have their parents telling them it's not a good idea to do those things. Don't do those things. They maybe even have a spiritual family that teach often on these kinds of things, but they've got that strong influence. and that strong concern and care about what their friends may think, what their friends might say that lead them into corruption. We need to recognize those dangers. Supply for our children, young people who are righteous and seeking to serve God as their primary friends, and we ourselves to immerse ourselves in the family of God, that we might gain a close association and love for those who are His, that we not feel our desire for affection and feel our desire for friendship among the worldly who might lead us astray. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits, and then calls for them to awake to righteousness. Wake up! Such influences, such company, that's bad for your soul. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. They were involving themselves with those corrupting influences. They were somnolent. They were sleeping with regard to righteousness and the things of God, because they had allowed themselves to be pulled away by what the world had to offer. Now, I want you to note something. That in verse 6, of the text, where he says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab, his wife. And as a result of that, we are told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. There is no excusing of Jehoram in this context. And so we don't want you to think that it was his wife's fault that he was an evil king. His wife's fault that he did those things. She was an influence upon him, but the fault was his own. Men are culpable in their own decisions. And there is no excuse. No matter how the influences, how bad they may have been, how unrighteous, ungodly they may have been, even in your formative years, for you to stand up and say, now, it's not my fault the way I act. Because you make the choice. You choose who you have around you. You can choose to have godly influences in your life, and you choose whether or not you are going to serve God. And Jehoram certainly decided not to. A third point that we want to note in this regard is the fact that Jehoram was a king of Judah, and as such, he had a great deal of responsibility in the position of king. And a lot of times people in power, they don't recognize that. They enjoy the power, they desire the power, but they want it because of what it gives them rather than to be servants, and in this case, servants of God. So Jehoram used his position as king to lead others to sin. He abused that power that God had given them. In verse 10 of the text, we are told that Edom and Libna revolted against his authority because he had forsaken the God of his fathers. And then in verse 11, we are told that he actually erected high places which his father Jehoshaphat had torn down. Those high places were the places given in Judah for the people to go to worship idols. And he caused the inhabitants. Notice he caused them. He was a causal factor in the inhabitants of Jerusalem committing harlotry. And he led Judah astray. I want you to understand a very important principle. And it's a principle that every individual, before he attains a position of authority in his life, needs to know. That God holds accountable those who misuse their power. It doesn't matter what the realm is. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have children. But mothers and fathers, you need to count the cost. You need to recognize that if you decide to have children, it's not all about just having a lovely little baby to love on and to enjoy. It has to do with the responsibility you have as a parent to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if because of a lack on your part to direct them in the way of righteousness, they go astray and they are ungodly, you will have been guilty of, just as Jehoram, causing them to go that direction. And God will hold you accountable as well. It doesn't matter if it's parents, doesn't matter if it's elders, doesn't matter if it's teachers, doesn't matter if it's civil authority. Wherever there is authority, God holds accountable those who hold that authority. Let me give you an example or two. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 1 through 2, the civil leaders of that day in Israel, he said, woe to you who decree unrighteous decrees and who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless? Can you imagine individuals getting in that position of power? Well, certainly you can, because every day we see it. People getting in a position of power so as to themselves benefit from the power that they've accrued. They're not concerned with the individuals that they ostensibly had got into a position of power to help and to benefit. They're only in it for themselves. And in fact, they will often abuse those who are needy, those who are vulnerable. The same thing is true with regard to elders in the church, that call to be accountable and to do well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the church of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And what that indicates is that your service as an elder is not so that you can get your way, not so that you can be in charge, not so that you can accrue power and influence, but rather it is to help. It is to serve. It is to benefit those who are serving under you. Fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we also may say with regard to husbands, an interesting thing in 1 Peter, in that explanation given to dwell with your wife with understanding as to the weaker vessel, he says that your prayers not be hindered. And what's that an indication? It's an indication that God holds accountable those who are in that position that they hold of authority. God judged. God struck down Jehoram specifically because of these sins, because he abused his position as king. As king, he had his brothers killed. As king, he set up the high places. As king, he oppressed the people. When we read that letter that came to him from Elijah the prophet, and can you imagine Jehoram breaking the seal of that letter and opening it up, and here is a list of the sins that he had committed, the things that he had done. And then at the end of that list, that prophecy of Elijah, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of sickness day by day. What he did and the consequences of what he did was because he had a responsibility, a stewardship that God had given him, and he had not fulfilled it. And God held him accountable. But when we talk about the king of Jehoram, or the king of Judah, Jehoram, and his reign, there is one point that is, it's almost a side point to our discussion of Jehoram himself, and that is the promise that God had made in verse 7. And I do want to note that, because I think that that is also an important application, perhaps the one that gives us the most hope and makes this perhaps a positive expression in this lesson. And that is in verse 7, he said the Lord would not destroy the house of David. Jehoram was of the house of David, and he had done evil. He did not walk in the ways of David, nor his father Jehoshaphat, or his grandfather Asa. He was an evil man. But God had made a promise to David. And as a result of making a promise to David, he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. He did not destroy the house of David. God made a promise. Now Jehoram in this case, he wasn't fulfilling his end of the bargain, but in this particular case, the promise that God had given to David was not conditioned upon the faithfulness of his sons. It was a covenant that God made with David himself. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Nathan expressed that covenant that God had made with David in verses 12 through 17 of the text. He said, when your days are fulfilled, he's telling David, Nathan the prophet is telling David, when your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, I will establish his kingdom, he shall build a house for my name, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to these words and according to this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. That was a promise that God had made. And I, for one, despite the wickedness of Jehoram, all the ungodliness he did, all the evil that he committed, the fact was that God kept his promise. God did not at any point in time say, you know, it's just gotten so bad that I'm not going to do what I told David I would do. And the reason why I'm appreciative of that fact is because if he kept that promise, then we can know for a certainty that he will keep our promises to us as well. That's a wonderful thing for us to rest upon. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, as a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's the hope that we enjoy as Christians. We rest in the promise that God gave before the world began, that those who would be reconciled to Him would spend an eternity in His presence in heaven. It's the hope of a Christian. It's a hope that each and every one of us will realize. Now again, understand, in this case it's a conditioned hope. It's a condition upon our remaining steadfast in our faith, of maintaining our steadfastness until the end, even the end of our lives. But the fact is, if we do that, there is no uncertainty. If we seek to serve Him every day of our life, we know for a certainty, as Paul did, that I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day. The Apostle Paul was sure that when that day of judgment came, that God will fulfill His promise. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Why? Because the Lord had promised it. And He has promised it to us as well. And that is certainly something for us to be appreciative of and to rest upon, the surety of the promises of God. But when we lead ourselves to the ultimate conclusion in the example that we are given of Jehoram, king of Judah. You read 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 20, that he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and in no one's sorrow, he departed. They buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the king's tombs. It's an interesting point. You know, the devil, kind of sharp, kind of smart. He puts the facade on sin to make it seem like, you know, that's something I want. It's hard for me to imagine when I think about Jehoram was 32 years old, and for 25 years, when he'd been paying attention to his father, he's seen a good king blessed by God, reigning in a kingdom where there was peace and comfort, reigning a kingdom where, as a result of the blessings of God, he had become rich as king. And the nation was doing well. And Jehoram said, I don't want to do it that way. But you know, the devil can fool us as well. Whether it be power, riches, position, whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the devil makes it look good. But just like with the reign of evil King Jehoram, it comes to an end in disfavor and ruin. And that's something we need to recognize. You know, Jehoram could have kept his throne, reigned a lifetime with God's protection and favor, and instead he died, and in death he was humiliated by his own people. Verse 19 of the text says, his people made no burning for him. So what does that mean? Well, it was the practice at that time, at the death, to have basically a celebration of his life, a remembrance of his life. And as a part of that, there were a number of different rituals that were done, but among them was the burning of aromatic wood. for the incense and the smell. And this was something that was done, that was done to honor the kings. But when King Jehoram died, they made no burnings for him like the burnings of his father. He was not buried with the king. They showed disrespect for him because he was evil and mistreated them and abused them. More tragically, he forfeited eternity before God because of the evil that he practiced in his life. So I'd like to remind you of one passage, and we draw this lesson to a close, Matthew 16 and verse 26. And perhaps this is the fundamental lesson to be learned from the reign of evil King Jehoram. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to consider carefully again, not only the good influences that we find in the New Testament and Old Testament, also the evil examples that are found therein, that we might avoid them. Don't be like King Jehoram. Don't be ruined by ambition. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted by outside influences. Don't abuse the position that you enjoy of authority and whatever responsibility God has given you. But instead, like Jehoshaphat, remain true to the Lord and serve Him acceptably all the days of your life. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here this morning and not a child of God, desiring to become one, we rejoice in that desire in your heart and want to assist you in any way we possibly can. We call upon you to repent of your sins because God requires it of all. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, confess Him in an oral way, audibly before men, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We can assist you in that. We're going to offer ourselves to you at this time. If you're a child of God and there is something amiss in your life that you need to make right, and maybe you can do it in private, but if you need our help, then we're here to assist you as well. We will certainly pray for you. If there is any other need that you might have, then we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended now. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.